All right, well, turning your Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, please. I'll be reading for you the first five verses of that chapter. You can follow with me in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy and grace. We thank you, Father, for the time that we have before us to look into your word, and I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your word. I pray that, Lord, you would magnify yourself, glorify your son, edify your people, and save the lost. I pray you'd help us tonight, sharpen us, challenge us, change us, convict us, comfort us, and most of all, make us more like your son, the Lord Jesus. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things in Jesus. I think that the fact that the Holy Spirit uses the term brethren to begin this chapter, and especially the subjects of verses 1 through 5, should not be lost on the reader. The term is used of those who are part of the same family, brethren. The scripture describes the church as a body of which each is a member. The scripture describes the church as a building of which each are a living stone. And the scripture describes the church as a family of which each brother and sister is a part. This term brethren is not only descriptive, but it's a term of endearment, suggesting that as being part of the family of God, we should regard each other with love and fidelity. One of the closest relationships among humans is that of siblings. And I know that there can be the occasional row between brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers and sisters, but there's always that underlying close bond. It is with this idea, the idea of a family, the idea of love, the idea of closeness and interpersonal relationship, that the apostle addressed this subject in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 of faults. The apostle brings both instruction and warning to the reader as he discusses the subject of faults. Number one, in verse one, he looks at the restoration of the overtaken. The restoration of the overtaken. Brethren, if a man be overcome in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This word overtaken is a word that means caught by a trespass through being off guard. It's not a premeditated sin. The word fault is a Greek word that means a false step, a blunder, or a deviation. Now, when it comes to faults and blunders and missteps and stumbling, we're all participants occasionally. There are faults that we're aware of, and there are faults we're not aware of. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 19:12, the Bible says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." If you ever go to bed at night and you can't think that you've done anything wrong or sinned against God, believe me, you have. All you need to do is say, "Lord, forgive me." If you know what it is, you tell him what it is. We confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But there are results of faults. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God." The word buffeted here means to strike with the hand. And so he's saying here, you know, it's no big deal if you are smacked in the face and deserve it because of your own fault. And there are remedies for faults. James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another." And so here in James chapter 5, verse 16, we have two things: the acknowledgement to those whom we have wronged. Sometimes you just have to say, "I'm sorry." Sometimes you have to go to somebody, you know, I'm sorry. And then number two, unburdening of a troubled conscience to a brother or sister for prayer. The fact is that we're all apt at some time or another to be caught off guard by a transgression, make a false step, or deviate from the path of righteousness. And we should be prepared for the results and avail ourselves of the remedy. And we're talking about your fault, because thou art the man. So how am I supposed to respond to your fault? How am I supposed to respond to your fault? I'm supposed to seek to restore you. The word restore means to mend. It means as a dislocated member of the spiritual body, I'm supposed to try to mend you. It is in a continuous present tense, suggesting the necessity of patience and perseverance. Look at verse 2 and see what it says. In verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens. The word bear means to support, as in a sling. And the word burdens means excessive weight. So follow me now. Sometimes our brothers and sisters get under such heavy loads that they stumble and deviate from the path of God's righteousness. Their burden makes them off guard, and they are taken by the fault. What are they? They are out of joint. That's what the word means. It means to be out of joint. Now imagine that you're carrying a big heavy box from your car to your front door. And you've got this big heavy box and you're carrying it and you're stumbling under the weight. It's just so heavy, but you know, you're getting it. And you can't see where you're going and you catch your foot on a crack. And you fall and stumble under that heavy load, not being able to see where you were going because of the heavy load. And so you go to the doctor with your arm all hanging like this, you know. And you go into the doctor and say, doctor, I broke my arm. And he said, what happened? He said, well, I was carrying this big box. It was really heavy and I couldn't see where I was going. And I tripped over a crack and I fell. And the doctor says, well, that was a stupid thing to do. You ought to be careful where you're going. You ought to get help with that if you need help. Listen, I'm not fixing you because it's your own stupid fault. Aren't you glad your doctor never says that? Your doctor, when you go to him with a disease or a broken arm or a broken leg, he doesn't find out if it's your stupid fault and say, well, I'm not going to treat you. Should have known better. No, he or she has taken what they call the Hippocratic Oath. And their job is to fix you. Right? To put that arm in a sling. That's what the word meant. Put the sling. We're supposed to help the brother or sister who is disjointed and be a sling for them, if you will. I think Christians are more familiar with the hypocritic oath, because far too often we're like the doctor who would refuse to help. We're better at telling people their faults than we are at helping them with them. We're better at seeing the problem instead of helping with a solution. The Spirit of God, by the Apostle Paul, is telling each of us to be the good doctor and put the arm in a sling to get under the burden in prayer and so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, what does it mean, fulfill the law of Christ? Well, what did the Lord Jesus do when he saw your need? Did he just say, well, you had your chance. You should have known better. You got yourself into this mess, and you'll just have to get yourself out of this mess. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't talk to you like that? Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't respond like that? In John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, this is my commandment. Here's the law of Christ. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Lay down your life. Listen, you can't even help your brother. You won't even talk to your brother. You don't even want to reconcile with your brother. How are you going to lay your life down for your brother? You see, there is the part on the believer who is supposed to be spiritual, to be the good doctor, to the brother who has stumbled under a great weight, has caused him to stumble or her to stumble, and they just need a little help. Number two, in verse 1b and verse 3, we have reflection of the overconfident. It says, in the spirit of meekness, considering who? Thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Notice the attitude of the one that's doing the restoring and the burden bearing. What is the burden? It's a heavy weight. You notice the attitude? It's a spirit of meekness. It's not arrogance. It's not condescending. It's not ridicule or patronization. It's humility. Why? Lest thou also be tempted. You're vulnerable. You are capable of the very same thing. Well, I would never. You know how many times I've heard people say that and then do it? I would never act like that. And then next year, guess who's acting like that? And who's he talking to? Who is he talking to? If a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Who's he talking to? He's talking to you that are spiritual, verse 1. You see that? Talking to the spiritual people. We're looking at the reflection of the overconfident. And I've seen it over and over and over again. Christians falling into the same sin that they so proudly derided others for. The devil delights in making us eat our words. Look at the overconfidence in verse 3. For if a man think himself, what? To be something. Why, ain't I something? Yeah, boy. If everybody in the church could be like me. If everybody in the church was as spiritual as me. If everybody has loved God as much as I love God. Boy, oh boy. You really think you're something? Well, what's the Bible say you are? It says you're nothing. What did Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. Why? We can do nothing because we are nothing without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How are we supposed to think? Soberly. How are we supposed to think? Humbly. Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth who? Himself. Everybody else knows you're nothing. So if you think you're something and you're nothing, who are you deceiving? 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So there's the possibility, amen? We have the possibility of falling in 1 Corinthians. We have the possibility of falling and being tempted in Galatians chapter 6. We dare not be overconfident in and of ourselves.
That's right.
It's quite clear that even those who at the time are spiritual and standing can fall if they're not careful and are often quite susceptible to the same faults that they're so against. I could name names. I could give lists in the past 43 years of the overconfident, who at one time were spiritual people, but they got overconfident and they ended up falling. My confidence is in Jesus. When it comes to brothers and sisters who stumble, we are to restore the overtaken, and we are to reflect upon our own overconfidence. And number 3, verses 4 and 5, rejoice in our own work. Look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man must bear his own burden. Well, wait a minute. I thought it said in verse 2, bear you one another's burden. And now it says in verse 5, but every man must bear his own burden. What is it? Am I bearing other people's burden or am I bearing my own burden? And if you're telling me to bury another's burden and then tell me to bury my own burden, then he's supposed to carry his own burden? Well, we'll straighten that out here in a minute. The word here says that we should prove our own work. You know, that's where the proving should start. The word proof here means to test. The idea is that of running a test on your own life, testing your own work. Some Christians are all about putting everyone else to their litmus test, huh? And poking holes in everybody else's pies. Listen, if you poke hard enough, you'll find everybody's pie has problems. And if you look close enough and long enough, you'll find something in everyone's life that will make you feel superior. Look, you have your hands full with your own life and your own family and your own pies. The Lord is telling each of us to take a look at our own backyard instead of spending so much of our time looking over the fence at the neighbor's yard with a critical and inspective eye. And this rejoicing he talks about here, is it a rejoicing because I'm not like them? Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Just want to show you a fella here. Luke chapter 18. See, it says here that we can have rejoicing in Galatians chapter 6. Have rejoicing in himself alone. But what kind of rejoicing are we talking about here? Is it the rejoicing that we see in Luke chapter 18? Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The rejoicing in ourselves in Galatians chapter 6 is not the rejoicing of the Pharisee. It's the rejoicing of the publican. That God's been merciful to me, a sinner. This rejoicing in Galatians 6:4 is rejoicing that my work and my life and my lifestyle is acceptable to God and brings him glory. That's what we rejoice in. When a Christian has a clean life and a clear conscience and a chronicle of good works, it will cause his or her heart to rejoice. Look at verse 5. We get to the burden. For every man shall bear his own burden. This is a different word. It's a different word. We have different meanings for the same word in the English, don't we? We have, give me one. My mind just went blank.
Which.
Huh?
Which.
Which. Well, they're spelled different.
I don't know how to spell.
Well. What grade are you in? Huh? What?
World.
Yeah. There's all kinds of meanings for world in the Bible, right? There's the world system. There's the created world. And there's even the world of the believers. We have to look at the word and know the meaning of the word, which fits in the specific application. But this is a whole different word in the Greek. It's a whole different word than the first word for burden. This word means invoice. It means responsibility, and it has no idea of weight. Remember the other burden was a great weight? A burden that I'm carrying? It's a great burden, a great weight. This is an invoice. It's a responsibility. This speaks of the normal things that we are each responsible for as Christians, the everyday responsibilities of the Christian life. My life and my duties and my responsibilities as a Christian are mine, and yours are yours. I can't help you. I can't live your Christian life for you, but I can help carry your burden. When your burden gets heavy, I can help you with that. But I can't live your Christian life for you. That's your responsibility. That's your burden. You understand? You must bear your own burden. Live your own Christian life. You will answer to the Lord Jesus for your life, and I'll answer for my life. I can help you along the way when your burden gets too heavy or you stumble, but in the end, you'll have to give an you'll be given an invoice for your work, and I'll be given an invoice for mine. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about, isn't it? Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, for it shall be, what? Tried by fire? To see what sort of work it is. We each have certain duties and responsibilities that are ours alone, and no one can fulfill them for us. You have to be the Christian mom that you have to be. I can't be that Christian mom for you. You have to be the Christian dad. You have to be the Christian uncle. You have to be the Christian grandparent. You have to be the Christian whatever you are, the neighbor, the teacher, the co-worker. You got to do that. Now, if you have a burden and I can help you carry that burden, that's a different thing. But you have your own responsibilities and duties to live your life as a Christian. And that's what you'll talk to Jesus about when you meet him. We also each have certain opportunities that are ours alone, right? To help a brother or a sister with their heavy loads and restore them when they stumble. There's going to be brothers and sisters who will have heavy loads and I'll never know about them, but you might, and you help them with those heavy loads. I can't help everybody with every heavy load. We need to help each other with heavy loads. Amen? And you may know of a brother or sister who has stumbled and you can help restore them. That's your job. You're a Christian. You're a brother, you're a sister. You see how brothers and sisters are to interact? And what we have to ask ourselves, where is our heart? And what is our spirit about these things? You know, we have a responsibility to restore the overtaken. We have the responsibility to be reflective of being overconfident. And then we have the responsibility of helping one another with their burdens. He says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." So you can tell in your own mind if you're spiritual or not by the way you look at a brother when he stumbles. Do you look down from the parapet? "Well, I would never have done such a thing. How could they?" Or do you come down and say, "Brother, give me a hand. Let me help you up." If you're hanging over the parapet too far, one of these days you might fall right down into the same valley. But if you're up on the hill pulling people up, that's the blessing, isn't it? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're just thinking about these things. The message was entitled, "Is it your fault or mine?" I'll help you with yours. You help me with mine. We'll get to heaven together. Amen? Perhaps you have a burden tonight. It's a heavy burden. Ask somebody to pray about it with you. Talk to somebody about it. Someone you know. Somebody who's spiritual. Perhaps tonight you know somebody who has stumbled and you've been having a bad attitude about it. You've been looking down your nose at them, and maybe you just need to go to them and give them a helping hand. Don't be critical. And don't be guilty of poking other people's pies. Are you proud or feel spiritually superior? Be careful of moral and spiritual overconfidence. And restore in the spirit of meekness. Maybe you're guilty of pointing out the motes in others' eyes without being able to recognize the beam that's in your own. But perhaps you're here tonight, or maybe you're listening on the radio and you've never been saved, never been born again. You know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You must, Jesus said, be born again. And if I were you, I'd want to figure that out before you die, because then it'll be too late. You know, the Lord Jesus is the perfect example of forgiveness, love, and burden bearing. He was willing to bear your sins in his own body upon the cross of Calvary. He was willing to shed his sinless blood to pay for your sins. He was willing to die in your place and to be buried in your tomb. Why? Because he loves you. For God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because he was God the Son, he arose from the dead with the power and authority to forgive sins and grant eternal life as a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, Jesus paid the price. He's the only one that can give the gift. And maybe tonight you need to receive that free gift of eternal life by trusting Christ as your Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, he wants to forgive your sins. He wants to save your soul and give you eternal life. And maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior here tonight. If that's what you need, I want you to lift your hand up right now and say, Preacher, I just need to get saved. I need to ask Jesus to forgive my sins and be my Savior. I know it, and I'm ready, and I'm willing right here in my seat. Anybody like that here tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy and grace. We thank you for the salvation that's so full and free. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to buy it, deserve it. Accomplish it. It's all done by Jesus on his death, burial, and resurrection. The price was paid by his shed blood on Calvary's cross. And Father, you offered as a free gift. Thank you. Those of us in this room who have received that free gift are your children. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to implement the things we hear from your word, that we might carry one another's burdens and bear our own burdens and restore and pray for one another, and help us not to be spiritually arrogant and proud, but to be humble and helpful. We ask your blessing. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 588. 588. If you'd stand, and I'd like to ask Brother Kiefer if he'd come up here at this time and stand on the platform, and I'll have you close in prayer. But we're going to give an invitation right now, and if you're here tonight and you just want to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you feel free to do so? Why don't you come on up and just spend a moment with the Lord? Maybe you'd like to come and thank him for saving you. You'd like to come and ask him to help you with a critical spirit, a judgmental attitude. Maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Help me forgive so-and-so. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, help me understand, Lord. Sometimes I'm not very understanding. I'm too condemning. I'm not saying that we tolerate sin, but I'm saying we can help a brother who's fallen. And maybe you need to get saved. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, why don't you come and see me right here? We'll help you. We'll show you in 5 minutes how you can know for sure you're going to heaven, if you want to. You come on up and see me, all right, as we sing on the first.